Okay, so let's go ahead and read just again. We'll read verse 15 and then we'll go through verse 20. Let me get over to my Bible program here. So verse 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." So already Christ has suffered greatly just in the scourging. I didn't go into the details of that, but the Roman men who did the scourging knew exactly how to inflict the most punishment with their whips. And they had sharp bits of stone all along the whip. And they knew just exactly how to wrap it around a man and pull it back to inflict the greatest amount of punishment. You could die just from being scourged. And so Christ has already suffered greatly. Verse 16, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Let's see, where is it? I guess I forget where I saw it. Oh, okay. So one of the Bibles, the study Bibles I have at home, titled this section 16 to 20, "Jesus is mocked." That doesn't cover it. What's the old expression? "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You know, I don't necessarily believe that. I think sometimes words can inflict pain on a human being greater than being beaten. Some people that get verbally abused would almost rather get hit because it's an emotional pain. It goes deeper than that. Now, Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man. We understand that. He was God the Son and the Son of God. So we understand he wasn't just an ordinary man. But what's the big idea about the crucifixion that we know? He did it for us. Everything he went through for us. He theologically speaking, he took not just the punishment of our sin, but the guilt of our sin. There's an emotional connection there that if we don't realize that, we're going to live with burdens in our life. And I'll be honest with you, the first few years of my salvation, I didn't really understand that as well. I will say this. When I got saved, the thing that clicked for me was thinking, he got beaten for me. He did that for me. So it was a personal connection. Kind of blew my mind when the light went on. But there's an emotional connection there that I think we have to make. Right? Because is he saving us whole? He's giving us whole salvation, isn't he? Body, soul, spirit, mind. All of it. What does the Word of God say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. And we could add spirit in there, right? Every fiber of our being is what God wants us to connect with his love. And love does a lot of wonderful things. So the soldiers led him away, verse 16, into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Now, Praetorium, the easiest idea behind this is common hall. Common hall. In John and in Acts, it's called the Hall of Judgment. In Philippians, the word is used when it's translated as palace. So it gives you an idea of this is a large area where people could gather, but it's a large area where normally they were gathering for someone to impose judgment on other people. So literally it's the hall of the praetor, and the praetor means governor there. Okay, so it's the hall of the governor. He sat to administer justice. Let that sink in. That's where justice was administered under common law at the time. Well, what was God doing there? He was administering his justice, wasn't he? He was putting everything on Jesus that rightfully should have been on us. And they called together the whole band, the whole cohort of the soldiers there. And what was the purpose of doing this? Why did they call everybody together? Hey guys, come here. Was it just we got something to show you? Yeah, it literally says that at the end of our section here. To mock him. To insult him. To physically torment him. These are the things Christ suffered for us. It's not, you know, the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. He arranges things sometimes and I don't even realize it. I was telling Robin, was asking if your notes were notes that I put out there, Pastor. And it's an easy thing to mistake, but I don't generally give out notes. You know that. But now why was I going into that? Oh, I told her I don't always even follow my own notes. Okay. I don't always even follow my own notes. What's the point of writing down? Well, I've organized some thoughts. Amen. But I love it when God intervenes, like on the way here, hearing a sermon on God's love and the impact it should have. And this is where we see God's love for us. This is what he did for us. What kind of response ought we to have to that? Just think about that. Everything, and this is not the end, right? Because where is he going to go next? He's going to go and be crucified. And there'll be still more insults and indignities that he will suffer. But what should be the response to the sufferings of Christ? It should make us love him more. It should draw us to him when we realize that he did that for me. He did all this for me. I truly believe some Christians forget this, and that's one of the reasons that we get out of the will of God. And one of the reasons that we are not thinking and we sin. If I ask any of you, would you like all the things you did that you know God was not pleased with this week to be shown on the wall, on the screen? Anybody want to volunteer for that? I don't want to volunteer for that either. You know, that's between you and God. That's between me and God. But I think the deeper we get into our hearts and our souls, what Jesus really did for us, the more it will help us to not want to do some of those things. You know, some people talk about cheap grace. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. But do some people sometimes treat the grace of God cheaply? Yeah. And so this is what the world does, and it's still doing to Christians today. They'll call everybody together when they get one of us cornered, or a few of us cornered. They'll get everybody together to join in on what's going on. Were they concerned about how they treated this prisoner? No. Because in their minds, he was entirely abandoned to their will. And theologically, in one respect, that's probably true, very true. Have any of you heard about what's going on in Nigeria? Anybody knows what's going on in Nigeria with respect to Christians? Not just persecuted, Jim. That's putting it mildly. You're right, but that's putting it mildly. The country is divided starkly between Christians and Muslims. And the Muslims are slaughtering Christians just because they name the name of Christ. You see that on the news? No. This is not a criticism of what the news covers here in our country. We've seen a lot about the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Okay, that's news. And we've seen news about some people who have done something extreme in response to that suffer some reparations and consequences. Okay, that's news. This has been going on for a long time. And it's like we don't know about it.
It's like old news. Because with that, I remember hearing about that years ago.
Right.
It's been going on for so long.
Right.
Now it's not news anymore.
Yeah. It's like old news. Apparently, the adage, if it bleeds, it leads, no longer applies in the media. And that's, secularly speaking, that was something they went by years ago. If it bleeds, it leads. That's news. This terrible shooting that happened down in South Carolina. David was sharing that her daughter-in-law was at that location when it happened. Praise God, her daughter-in-law was not injured, and that's news. And again, I'm not against that. We don't know the reason for the shooting. We don't know anything really about the shooter other than he's in custody. That's news. See, what the world values, though, and what we value, they're 180 degrees apart. Oh, no, yeah, no, the world doesn't become tolerant. The world wants us to become tolerant of what they do, but they don't want to be tolerant at all about what Christians do.
I don't understand.
Well,
they want us to compromise, to move over to them, but they will not budge the other way.
Now, that's a good way of putting it.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's okay. No, no, no. That's why we ask questions here. It's not a problem. Okay.
By the way, the persecution is going on since Traffic the Republic is going on for all time, too. Charlie's rule is like there. I don't know if he's back there or not. I know he just made a trip. Yeah, I think he just made a trip. I think he's back now.
So there's persecution regularly taking place amongst Christians around the world. China, North Korea, regularly taking place. But you know, sometimes God uses that for good. A lot of times God uses that for good. Now, it was terrible what happened to Charlie Kirk, but look at the reaction among a lot of young people. If we are wholly devoted to Jesus for what he did for us, he can use our life and even our death to bring glory to him. Amen? But we don't pray like that, do we? You know the hardest prayer for a parent to pray? God, do whatever it takes to bring my child to you. That is the hardest prayer to pray. Because we know God can do some things that bring about the circumstances in a life to bring people to a point where they, if they come to their common sense, they'll cry out to God. I had a couple in church call me up one day and say their son's having surgery. And it's a serious surgery. And they were all excited because he asked them to get their pastor to come over and pray with him. Well, you don't refuse that kind of opportunity. But I don't think the man was saved. And when I went over there to pray with him, I said, well, you know, you're asking us to pray for you. Do you not pray for yourself for these things? Because he never darkened the door of a church. And he was anti-Christian. And I said, you know, if you're going to give your life to Christ, because that seemed to be what he was saying he wanted to do, if you're going to give your life to Christ just to get through this moment, you're going to regret. Because God does not play. And you know what I used to say? Somebody got saved when I witnessed to him. I stopped saying that. I said I would start saying someone made a profession of faith. I don't know if it was a possession of faith. God knows that. But someone made a profession of faith. And I sure hoped it was. And I prayed that it was a true possession. But yeah, after the surgery, he didn't want to talk to me. He didn't come to church. But the thing is, you got to leave the results to God. Amen. Got to leave the results to God. Mike Robinson. Did you all know who Mike Robinson was? He was a missionary out of our home church. And he kind of had the attitude that if you catch them, God will clean them. If you catch them, God will clean them. Because didn't Jesus say, I will make you to become fishers of men? Okay, I know we're getting off track.
I did have a question.
Yeah.
Isn't once saved, always saved, though?
We do believe, I don't use that term, because I do believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once a person is truly born again, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, there's nothing they can do to become unborn. So I believe that with all my heart. But once saved, always saved comes to us through Calvinism. Okay? So I reject that notion because it seems to cheapen it. Because sometimes people will pray a prayer and nothing changes in their life. But they cling to this idea, I said a prayer, I'm good now. If there's no change, then what happened inside? You know? But I do believe that if a person is truly born again by the Holy Spirit, they will go to heaven. And I truly believe that people grow at different rates of speed. But there has to be some changes. There has to be some growth. There has to be some evidence. I was called to the house of a lady who was on her deathbed. And she was never going to get baptized. She was never going to take communion. She was never going to do all some of the things we think about in terms of church. She was never going to come to church. But she was afraid. And so I went over. I mean, Pastor, you've never refused a call like that, right? Go talk to somebody. And funerals are a great opportunity to proclaim the truth of God's love. But I went over and we talked and I witnessed to her and she prayed. Within that week, she passed away. And I was asked to do the service, and so I did that. I found out this one thing, that her daughter said after we visited and after she prayed, she was at peace. She was no longer anxious or worried. She was at peace. Now, has any of us ever been anxious? Have any of us ever been worried? Okay. What a great thing to be relieved of that anxiety and that peace. And she was afraid of dying. And she understood the gospel and understood she didn't have to be afraid anymore. So I'm just saying, there has to be some evidence of change in the life. Okay? So they called everybody together. And when they called together the whole band, they called together everyone there. Mark 14:41 came to mind. He cometh to the third time, and he saith unto them, this is in the garden, sleep on now and take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know what the difference is between Christianity and every other religion and ism? In Christianity, Christ did for us what we can't do for ourselves. In every other religion and ism and philosophy, you are told you have to do something. You have to do it. That's the great difference in true Bible Christianity is two letters, N and E. Because when Jesus, one of the last things he says is, it is finished. It's done. If you do and do and do, you're only going to have a pile of doo-doo, if that's what you're counting on, right? Isn't that what Isaiah says? All our righteousnesses, all the good works we can do, all the things we think that can gain traction with God and gain grace with God and gain favor with God, they're filthy rags. And I'm not going to get too graphic there, but think of the filthiest thing you could ever think of. That's what our righteousnesses count for. Now, does the Word of God say we have work to do? Once we're saved, we sure do. And that's to bring glory to God. But that's not how we get saved. That's not how we're kept saved either. We got saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. We get kept saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. The more we bring our life in line with Christ's word, the more we're going to, quote, feel saved, right? When you don't feel saved, if you feel that God has distanced himself from you, well, which of you two moved? Yeah, we did. It wasn't God. He is sure and steady. He is the rock of our salvation. Amen. And we see what it means to be the rock of our salvation here. So they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. What is this mocking? Yeah, royalty. The idea that he's royalty. The idea that he's royalty. Now, I think in some respect, Pilate kind of did believe he might be the king of the Jews. Okay, I think he struggled with that. He didn't win the struggle. We don't have any historical information about Pilate coming to Christ. But I think he struggled with that. The soldiers aren't struggling with that at all. They are fully embracing that Pilate said he's the king of the Jews. Let's show this king how we honor him. So they made a crown of thorns and they put it on his brow. And you bet when they put it on, they pressed it down hard. Said he was bleeding from that. And they began to salute him, verse 18. Hail, King of the Jews! And when it says they began to salute him, the language implies they were repeatedly saying this. And look in verse 19. Bowing their knees, quote, worshiping him. They smote him upon the head with a reed. Maybe the worst indignity of all is they spit in his face. What did Christ do in response to all of this? Nothing. And doesn't Peter say when we suffer for Christ, we have an example of Jesus? And didn't Jesus himself say, love your enemies and pray for them who despitefully use you? You know why he added prayer to that? Because if you're praying for someone, it gets harder to hate them. And we're not called to just not hate somebody. We're called to love somebody. I read the testimony online of a lady who said that she forgave someone for something that she'd been holding on to a long time. And that was, I think, commented because, again, Tim Allen saw Eric DeKirk forgive the young man who did this to her husband. And Tim Allen said, that inspired me to forgive the man who murdered his father. And you know what forgiveness does? It releases us. When you have an unforgiving spirit, you're binding yourself. That hatred binds us. And when we can truly come to the place where we forgive someone who has treated us wrong and react in a Christ-like way, and Christ did not do anything to react or act in response to what had been done to him. And, you know, people say, well, I'm not Jesus. And my pastor used to say, you ought to want to be. Amen. Isn't he our measuring stick? That's what the Bible says. Measure yourself up to Christ. Don't try to measure yourself to this person and that person. You're always going to find someone who's worse than you. Come down and spend a week at my job. I guarantee you I can introduce you to multiple people who are worse than you. That's not the criterion, is it? Jesus is the criterion. Oh man, I didn't think it was going to be this heavy in Sunday school today. These are heavy thoughts. But this is what the Bible teaches. Don't we want to be biblical Christians? Do you want to be a biblical Christian? Amen. I do too. It's not easy, but is it possible? It's possible. If Christ did it, then we can. We can do as much as is in us to get to that. You know, there's an old adage for teachers that you always set your expectations higher than you know the children can reach. Why is that? So that they will shoot for it, right? And they will go higher than they thought they could. And who knows, maybe they'll even get up there, right? You know what God's expectation is? Be like Jesus. Oh, what was that novel? Charles Sheldon wrote a novel. I can't remember now. Not going to get into it. But you know the best thing Mary ever did? Best advice she ever gave? Is when someone came to her. And was this at the marriage supper in Cana? I think so. And she said, whatever he says to do, do it. Right? That may be a paraphrase, but that's what she said. Whatever he says to do, do it. It's good advice. So when they had mocked him, when they had their fill, when they were all done, when they had satisfied their bloodlust, and these are hardened soldiers, and these are soldiers who probably trusted in pagan gods. That was the religion of Rome, right? Rome was so efficient, they didn't even make up new gods. They just renamed the Greek ones. And if you study mythology, that's what happened. They just renamed the Greek gods. Do you remember? And it was that culture. You remember when Paul and Barnabas, the Bible says they got some place and they were hailed as Mercury. And I think it was Venus. Was it? No, not Venus. Mercury and who? Well, Apollos, yes. The gods have come down to us. And Paul, bless his heart, that broke his heart. Everything within him got the people to not understand that. And then what did they do to him? They stoned him. Oh, you don't worship like we do? That's it for you, buddy. I know a lot of what I say share comes from the RSV, the Revised Schumer Version. I get that, okay? But if you study the word, you'll see that what I'm saying is true. So They took the purple off from him. They put on his own clothes and they led him out to crucify him. And the implication of that statement is they led him forth, out and away, in order that they might crucify him. Where are they going to lead him to? Out of the city, right? They're going to lead him to Golgotha or Calvary, whichever name you choose to give it. It's the same thing, the place of the skull, because that's what it looked like when you looked at it. The hill, on top of this hill, it looked like a skull, just from the features. And so that's where he's going now. And the distance between where they beat him and he suffered all these indignities, and then even more than that, he had to bear his cross. It was about a third of a mile. About a third of a mile. It's really not a long distance, is it? But in his condition, in his weakened condition, in his beaten condition, what do we know happened? He stumbled. He fell. Somebody else had to carry his cross. And I don't know what you believe about that. I believe it was just the cross beam. Okay. I don't believe it was the whole cross. But that's what I believe. And that's still a heavy burden. Okay, still a heavy burden. And think about that. They're putting on him even the indignity of carrying that which is going to cause his death. He went outside the walls of the city, and that's where he had to die, because the Messiah could not die within the city of Jerusalem. He had to be outside the walls of it. And so as he was led away, he was counted as a criminal heathen, both by the Romans who were inflicting the punishment and, more importantly, by his own people. Maybe not some that were there that were favorable to him, believed on him, whatever you might say, but the majority of people. And what was he going to go do? He was going to go die an accursed death. And the Bible gives this commentary on this, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But there was a whole lot more that went into his crucifixion, wasn't there? Let's try to use that reminder from the Bible. Maybe this week, when you start your day, God, thank you for what Jesus did for me. And think about what he did for you. And just thank you for what he did for me. And how much he loved me. And how much he loves me now. Amen. And then, of course, add to that, help me love other people. Help me love the unlovable, right? Don't we all have people in our lives that we think are unlovable? Well, you know what? God created them too, and Jesus died for them too. He did. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, allowing us to gather and think about these things. Yes, these are heavy thoughts, but God, it's good sometimes to take in heavy thoughts as a Christian and really think about what the Bible says and how it applies to us and the impact it should have on us. And oh Lord, I feel so inadequate. I am so inadequate without the Holy Ghost. I'm just inadequate. And so I just want to thank you. I hope you have spoken through me today. I hope the Word of God has spoken to the hearts of the people here gathered. I pray that you'll bless the lesson. And then as we go to the service time now, be with us in a very real way. Help us to experience the love and grace and mercy of the Holy Spirit through the words that are shared by the pastor and the music that is played and the songs that we sing and the fellowship we have, so that we might say it has been good to be in the house of God. Well, we do think of Phil, and I know there's other people that need prayer, but today especially we think of Phil. We pray, Father, that you'll help him to make godly decisions, right decisions, decisions that will help and benefit him. And sometimes when we get older, it's hard to see what some decisions might be. It's hard to accept them. I know that for myself. But we pray that you'll be with Phil and Donna and help her as well. Help her as she continues to recover. And Lord, we just thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.